got my email. I'm pulling an ADD on you here. But I'm going to be able to show you how it still kind of ties in with where we were and where we are and where we are going. I sent the email out and I called it the presupposition of theology. And those are all really big words. And I sent out a definition. I think it says the implicit assumption about the study of God, because that's what theology is, study of God, that when something is spoken about the study of God, that the truth is taken for granted as either known or truthful. And then if you go out, you know, to dictionary.com or Wiki or any other places, they give you numerous other definitions of presupposition. Another definition is a thing understood or implied without being stated, that it is assumed beforehand, either at the beginning of the conversation or at the end of the conversation. And again, theology is the study of God, the study of religious faith and practice and experience, and of God's relation to the world. So, here's why I thought this would be very insightful to discuss some of this with all of you, is that I was listening to a pastor from an Alliance church, and he said that everybody brings presuppositions to our theology. And the point that he was making by definition, that our presuppositions are taking for granted that something is true. And to make his point, he was contrasting covenant theology. And covenant theology, a brief definition of that, is interpreting the Bible based on the presupposition that God's purpose and goal is revealed through covenant. And then he was comparing that with dispensational theology. And again, there's a presupposition with that theology that God's purpose and goal is revealed through dispensation. So you're thinking, well, yeah, whatever. The point that the pastor drove home kind of brought the fear of God in my heart as I listened to him, because I stand up here in front of you. And he said that everybody brings presuppositions to their theology. And I'll be honest with you, I was quite overwhelmed with that. So I'm sitting there thinking, am I doing that? Am I guilty of that? Am I bringing something to your attention? Am I teaching you something that is actually based on my assumption that it's true versus whether it's really true? And how do you balance that? How do you figure that out? So I thought it would be fun for us together to look at this subject so that we can get an idea about how can we determine that something's true versus something's just assumed to be true. So, and another thing that he said, that people write volumes of books. And then they hold debate. And they write blogs. And they state this belief has been held since the 3rd century. And he says, sincere, faithful men and women. And then he said, and their followers. Wow. But if I listen to Alistair Begg every morning at 9 o'clock, am I a follower of Alistair Begg? Kind of, sort of. There's something about what Alistair teaches that I like to listen to. So, it's not that I'm following him as a man, like in as a cult, but I have made a decision that I prefer his teaching over maybe the guy at 10 o'clock. So I'm not necessarily following, but what word would you use? Prefer? Yeah. But do you see that there's a potential line to cross? There's a line to cross where you're not really following Christ, you're actually following a man. Yeah. So this pastor also said that when somebody has a presupposition, and as my dad used to call it, you're popping off. You're talking to somebody and you're popping off to them. That when you challenge them to say, well, let's go to God's Word and show me how you're coming to that conclusion. And he said, you need to discern in that situation, are they actually taking you to God's Word, or are they just restating their presupposition? I kind of thought that was kind of interesting. So, if somebody is using their presupposition to defend their position, are they defending their kingdom, or are they defending God's kingdom? And it's funny because these are all discernment things. So an example, you have something, Ben? Presupposition. I'm making hard words to say here. And he did it with our Lord. So then it's like, whoa. How do you know when the devil's talking? And how do you know when Jesus is talking? Yeah, and that's why we're going to have some fun here in the next couple of weeks as we look at, because this like I said in my, I don't know if I said in my email, that he brought up paedo baptism, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, and then he also brought up Israel, because covenant theology holds to paedo baptism. And then covenant or dispensational theology holds that Israel has a place. You know, so we're going to look at the presuppositions of those here. I'm not sure if we'll get to all that today. But this pastor then brought up, you know, is somebody using a proper hermeneutic? Are they exegeting the text? In other words, those are principles of interpretation. And then he said that there's times where you'll go to the Bible and it doesn't necessarily address the topic specifically. And then he used the Trinity as an example. And I thought this was great because he said, type in Trinity in any search engine that you want and see if you can find that word in the Bible. So his point was, is because it doesn't say it specifically, is that a presupposition? Are we assuming the Trinity is true just because somebody is using that word? And then, of course, we can actually look up specific verses that talk about the Godhead. We can look up specific verses that talk about a Father, a Son, the Holy Spirit. We can look up specific verses that sees their precise, clear role. So then, because we can see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can see that there's a Godhead, and then theologically we make a decision to call that the Trinity, what all of us have to ask ourselves then, is that an assumption, or is that true? And as Reformed, evangelical, born-again believers, we believe that there is a Trinity. Three in one. What do you mean the assumption can be the assumption that the Trinity? Well, that's what makes it tricky, Earl, because is it true or false? And because when somebody states something, true or false, where is that going to take you? Where is that going to take your thinking? Where is that going to take your decision? Where is that going to take your action? Yeah. Yeah, and I guess we could talk about JWs. We could talk about Mormons. We could see that those supposed Christian religions are not on board with our presupposition about the Trinity. Yeah, Jim. You're a moderate. Oh, but sometimes the moderate stands in the middle because whatever group of, we talk about this principle with work people, that you have low performers and you have high performers. In other words, you got people who are convinced and not convinced, you know, people for and against, and you got people standing in the middle. And the deal is the people who are standing in the middle, if you're the majority group against, you're going to lean this way because you're not willing to take a stand against them. So you'll kind of nod your head and agree and kind of be friendly. But then you move along, and then you come to the group where they're for, and again, you'll smile and be friendly, but you're not going to speak up and take a stand because it's like the wolf pack. You're going to get chewed up. You're going to get chewed up if you try to take a stand. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That is a major player in regards to what you just said, is that the scriptures provide evidence of things not seen. So that's what's really important, is that the scriptures, through God's Spirit, through His Word, that reveals. So, for people, you know, like I said, this pastor brought up covenant theology and talked about paedobaptism, and you know, he said some things about it. So I thought, I don't want to presuppose what he had to say about it. So I thought I would Google, Bing, Yahoo, search paedobaptism. Lord have mercy. I mean, there is so much information. I checked out a 3-part debate between James White, who was against it, and a fellow by the name of Greg Strawbridge, who was for it. And both of these guys appear to be solid Reformed guys. Yes. Okay. For covenant theology churches, and Presbyterians are, is it the Reformed Presbyterians? Because there's a difference between the various Presbyterians. Pediatric. And that's kind of an important point, that they're treated as, because of the baptism, because of them either being immersed or sprinkled with water, they're treated, considered believers until proven otherwise. So, I don't, that's a good point, because I know he's talking about Catholicism there, but with, I didn't know that. I didn't spend 2 hours looking at it. Yeah, but that. So as these two guys were debating each other, you know, I guess a lot of them used this strategy as they presented this amount of data or proof or information. They were basically saying, if this pile of information that I've just given you is true, then this pile of information that you provided has to be false. So that was used quite a bit, where you look at something and you say, if this is true, then what you're looking at on this side can't possibly be true. So I kind of thought that was interesting. And then after I listened to all this, I had to ask myself, are both right? Are they both wrong? Or to quote the coroner on The Wizard of Oz, this is pretty theological. Somebody is not only merely dead wrong, they are really most sincerely dead wrong. And then, and you kind of alluded to it a little bit, and then there's all the creeds, all the statements of faith, confessions of faith, catechisms, confirmations, fundamental truths. So like, looking at all this information for about an hour, and then it was really easy to come to the conclusion to say, ask me if I care anymore. It is, because if you think from a debate point of view, if I presented my information that this is true, hence, this is false, and like you're saying, if it was perfect, debate's done. I mean, the debate's done. Yeah, Ben. Yeah, you could just say we're dependent on the grace of God and faith, and we can just go home. But I think there's a, like he said, use the word diligent. I mean, there's a how portion. And that's what we're kind of doing here. We're discussing the how. Because essentially what you were just saying, Pastor, that Cato baptism is a non-essential doctrine for which both sides have liberty. So what is the presupposition of that statement? Is it the implicit assumption that is taken for granted that this doctrine is no harm, no foul, there's no cost to being wrong, and we are free to believe it, so why make a fuss? Move on, man. Stop picking fights. Let's just get along and experience some unity here. Like you said, either it was last week or the week before, in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So, what's the point then? this subject, any of these theological subjects, it's not that I'm making decisions about what socks to wear this morning. Do I retire or keep working? Or do I support health care change? Pretty recent. These doctrines, these statements, these confessions are talking about God and His Word. And then that means it's talking about God's faithfulness, because He gave us His Word, about how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to think, what we are to take a stand on and what we are not to take a stand on. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy. Are you going to 2 Timothy? Okay. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Ain't got much time here. We'll just read through this here. Starting in verse 14. It says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Okay. So we're not going to get into this today, but in this section of Scripture, it talks about words. Words that are actually going to be spoken. And Timothy is describing, Paul is describing these to Timothy, that some of these words cause heated arguments. And the person using these words loves to cause heated arguments. That these words are useless. That these words overturn and demolish the people who hear them. These words result in fruitless discussion. These words eat people up like gangrene. These words are stupid and blockheaded. So, if we're to have a conversation about paedobaptism, am I going to be the inducer of heated argument? Am I going to be bringing up words that are useless? Are my words going to overturn and demolish the hearers? Is it going to be a fruitless discussion? Is it going to be stupid and blockheaded? Or do we just not talk about it because I don't want to be foolish and blockheaded and causing heated arguments and like you mentioned, just being a source of contention? Or does this have to do something with God's Word? It's quite obvious people who believe in paedobaptism have used God's Word. So, and there's other subjects that people have used God's Word. So we're going to look at this next week, not in the essence to cause division and contention and to be blockheaded and to be causing people to have an overheated argument. We just want to be able to go to the Scriptures and look at the Scriptures people use to say, this is why I believe in paedobaptism. And then we're going to look at that. And then to find out, are these presuppositions or are these things that make sense? So that's what we're going to try to do next week. Lord willing, let's pray.